Our priorities are often askew. Quite often, football fans think the real need is for a quarterback. I won't mention which team. But when the need is often for an offensive line so we can actually throw. After we moved to Northern Michigan and pavement was rather scarce, I thought our greatest need was to have a paved driveway so I could play basketball a little bit more effectively. But my parents thought food and clothing and paying the heating bill were more important than that. My parents were really messed up. Some of you have college students. I won't look your way, Maria, at all, but you could look at Joey, and he has one and headed towards two. And typically when they write you, they're not asking for more study time. What are they asking for? Money. But what they really need to do is spend more time studying. Then they wouldn't spend the money. I didn't have that advantage. I wrote home for money and they said, we haven't got any. Send us some. I didn't actually write for money because I knew what the answer would be. My dad was nothing except consistent. But we, when we come to our greatest needs, we want God to solve the external problem. God cares about our situation, but he cares about what our deepest need is, and our deepest need is for him. And this psalm makes that very clear, that our deepest need is not to be rescued from our troubles, although God cares about those troubles. Our deepest need is to be in fellowship with God. And all of these psalms remind us of the importance of trust, trusting God even when our external circumstances look bad. John Stott, you should read his book sometimes. Faith is a reasoning trust, a trust that reckons thoughtfully and confidently on the trustworthiness of God. We tend to look at our situation, we look at everything around us, and we forget that God is greater than that situation, and we should learn to trust his character even when the situation seems the opposite. We're in a series of Psalms of David. I hope you've noticed that. There's 8 in a row. We're on number 6 of those in the Hallelujah Psalms. This is the 4th in a row where the focus is on him bringing a complaint regarding his enemies. What did we say last week about complaint? Was it just griping? None of you were listening. Rose is looking down because she doesn't want me to catch her eye. You get off because of what you made me last week, though. See, Rose made me one thing, and June made me cookies, so I'll look at everybody else. What is a complaint in the Psalms? Is it just griping? What is it? It's telling God about your troubles. You're right on track, child. That's good. It's telling God about our troubles. It's bringing all of that, our needs and our troubles, before him, not just as a request, but speaking, telling him about them. We can talk to our friends. Why can't we talk to God? And this is a complaint regarding his enemies. This psalm follows a very common pattern you see in the Psalms, and it's important to understand this pattern because it helps us in our prayer life. He brings his complaint before God, and you see his despair. You see his emotional despair. He remembers, and we're going to stress that today. He cries out for help, and he gains confidence in that. Because of his remembrance, he can trust God to bring him through that situation. This psalm, last week we talked about a psalm, probably was the early times when Saul was chasing him. He's in the cave. It's hard to know with this psalm, but I'm going to take a stab at this one. David is definitely in flight, and there's several times, if you've read Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, there are many times when David is fleeing. This time, probably, I would guess that it's Absalom. One, because David in this psalm makes it very clear that no one is righteous before you. So he seems to have a great sense of his sin, which would fit the time of Absalom. Also, many of the phrases in this psalm harken back to earlier psalms. So it's a psalm he would have written later in his life. They make a lot of internal references. So might be when he's fleeing from Absalom. I'm going to give that a chance. As we go here, while remembering the fact that we need to have faith in the Lord in the hardest of all our situations, this psalm also reminds us to recognize our own sin in those situations and also to ground our confidence in the Lord's name, in his faithfulness, and in his character, and not in ourselves. We come to God and say, Lord, protect me, because I'm so great. Well, I'm such a nice guy, Lord. Why don't you help me out instead of that jerk over there? I'm so nice. And in reality, none of us deserve his grace. We need to put our confidence not in ourselves, not even our desert, but in the Lord's name. So as we begin, let me read verse 1 and 2 again. Cynthia read that very well for us. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant. For no one living is righteous before you. So we begin with David. He's asking the Lord to hear his prayer. And first two lines repeat each other. Hear my prayer, give ear to my pleas for mercy. Give ear is actually a very strong phrase. He shows his desperation there. He's reinforcing that, but he is desperate. He's pleading for mercy. While we're always in need of God's grace and mercy, David here is putting things this way because you can see throughout the psalm he's very conscious of his own sin. He understands that. And he understands that he's needful of the Lord's mercy. So the ground for David's request, and you can see that in the third line, in your faithfulness answer me. And so he grounds his request not in any desert of himself, but in your faithfulness and in your righteousness. It is because God is faithful to us. It is because God is righteous, and he is reminding him of God's promises. God has made these promises to him. And so be faithful to me, be faithful to your promises. And because of that, please answer my prayer. We often plead to the Lord to answer in righteousness, but we all must remember that we are not righteous. Our pleas to God are rooted in his righteousness and not in our own. We must always remember that. We are undeserving, but yet the Lord will act righteously even though we behave a certain way. It is very easy to avoid the Lord when we're in sin and try to work out our problems without him, because we tend to do that. You know how it is. When you've done something wrong, like when you were young and you disobeyed your parents, and then you got in a lot of trouble, what did you do? You tried to do everything but come to mom and dad. You tried to do everything but come to them. You tried to solve problems yourself because you didn't want to face your parents. You didn't want to deal with them. And quite often, when we have sin that we haven't dealt with, what do we tend to do? I'll try to work this one out myself, and, you know, if it gets too bad, I'll call on God. Stop that. It's very easy to try to avoid him. And David, at a certain point in time, did that. At a certain point in time, David, he got in trouble. What did he try to do with Uriah? Work out all his problems by himself. And the Lord is waiting for David to come to him and to deal with his sin. And so we should see all difficult situations as an opportunity to come back to God. We should actually see difficult situations as an opportunity for self-evaluation. David then acknowledges that neither he nor anyone else, you see that in verse 2, has any righteousness of their own by which they can stand before God. And none of us can stand before God on our own merits. We do not have the ability to stand before God. We can only stand before him because of what he has done for us, because our sins are dealt with before him. We must acknowledge our sin before the Lord when we cry out to help for him. Not all trials come because we have sinned. We've seen in Scripture, we've seen Job, we've seen Paul brought trials into his life, not because he was in sin, but because the Lord wanted to teach him that his grace was sufficient for him. There are many times when trials come into our life, they are not due to our sin. But there are other times when God brings something into our life and he is actually trying to get our attention. And you know, it's never a bad thing to go to the Lord in prayer and say, "Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my ways." It's never a bad thing to go before the Lord and say, "Lord, is there anything I haven't dealt with?" It's always very interesting that when something bad happens to us, everyone else many people at least, tend to think that we're being punished for something, and we're often not. But at the same time, we often think we're Job when we're not. And God is bringing this into David's life, and God is trying to get his attention. Difficult times should remind us to do some soul searching. Not all trials come because we have sinned, but some do. What does Hebrews 12 tell us? Because he loves us. You guys did that well together. You should practice doing that. God brings discipline into our life, and he does so because he loves us. He's trying to bring us back to him. If you keep sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning and not dealing with that sin, and God doesn't do anything, guess what? That's a bad, bad thing. So the fact that the Lord, to use a rule illustration, takes you to the woodshed is a good thing because he's bringing us to him. There are other psalms where David comes and there is no plea for forgiveness because David's being chased by Saul, and David's in the right in those situations. But here, David, if this is the Absalom situation, while Absalom wasn't a good person, at the same time, David has obviously sinned, and he understands that, and the Lord is driving him back to himself. You need to be able to recognize God is sometimes flashing that great big light out there, trying to get our attention. And so, no one is righteous before you. David recognizes that great truth that we must understand, that none of us can stand righteous before him on our own merits. Our sin must be dealt with, and God is the only one who can do so. And then David again cries out to the Lord with his situation, "For the enemy has pursued my soul, he has crushed my life to the ground." In both of those cases, it's a reference to seeking his life. "He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled." And God is telling the Lord his troubles. You notice the terms. They're pursuing him. They're trying to crush him. They're trying to take his life. And so this is not a simple, easy situation. This is really desperate. The sense of desperation in these two verses is great. David is literally possibly in a cave, or maybe he feels so because he's been in a cave before, because the dead were often buried in caves. And so in either case, the end result is he is just at the end of his rope. He feels like there's no need to go on. In fact, when it says he's appalled, or I think the NIV has distressed, it's a word that only occurs here in the Old Testament, but it seems to have the meaning of driven to numbness, and the idea is that he's just so beaten down and tired of running, tired of the desperation that he's giving up. And so when he talks about and you see the phrases, he's crushed my life to the ground, it makes me sit in darkness like those dead, he's nearing the grave, my spirit faints within me, my heart within me is just dead, numbed. So he's calling out to God, and yet he feels at the same time this sense of despair. But thankfully, he knows enough about God to continue to call to him and to recognize his sin. Now David does something. This is a repeated idea in the Psalms, and we really need to remember this so thoroughly. When we come to the Lord, we should do soul searching, but we should also remember what God has done in the past. Not only in our lives, but throughout church history, throughout the history of the Word of God, what he has done for his people. We should remind ourselves even of God's creative power. We tend to not like history in our society, which is a sad thing. Most societies tend to enjoy history. And we know the old saying, those who ignore the past are doomed to repeat it. But within our walk with God, if we ignore the past, if we ignore what God has done for us, we're doomed to have no hope. Because God expects us to remember what he has done in the past in order to build this confidence for the present and the future. The past does not drop coincidentally into his mind. When we hear the word remember, what do we think? I know what I think because I'm L-I. Four people laughed at my Roman numeral joke. You are getting really bad. I need Sam here. Sam gets all of you laughing. I'm L. Look up L and then add one. That's what I am right now. Which means I tend to forget a few things. Amy, has time passed enough to tell people the story about the day you came home and I was sitting on the back porch because I was locked out? That was a fun day. I felt like David here because, you know, bringing the keys to the P.O. box was really going to help me get back into the house. It was fall. And it was a little brisk. And I realized very carefully it was about a 2-mile walk to the mall to find a toilet. It was a long walk. I walked, well, I did it. I got some of my exercise. But it was a long day. But you forget everything. And some of you guys have heard me the jokes before, how I'll make myself a cup of coffee and I'll get called by somebody and I come back and I don't know where the coffee is. And I'm looking all over the place for the coffee. So when we hear the word remember, what do we think? Oh yeah, that's where it is. This is not that coincidental, oh, I just remembered. This is intentional. Look at how the three words are used together. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the works of your hands. This is not just something that flashed into David's mind. He is deliberately thinking back over what God has done. Beginning, it would include his life, but he's thinking definitely beyond his life to the history of God's people. And he would know his Torah, he would know the history of what God has done with the people of Israel, and he understands God has brought these people through again and again and again. He knows in his life that God has delivered him from some very dicey situations. I meditate on all that you have done, and you see the last phrase, I ponder the works of your hands. The works of your hands, what should that ring in your head? Creation. Sharon, you get a bonus point today. Again, David's making references to earlier Psalms. And that phrase, the work of your hands, goes back to creation in other Psalms. And in fact, another reference that goes back to an earlier Psalm is the word meditate. What Psalm should come to your mind with the word meditate? Start from the beginning and count. One, thank you. That was a really big hint. I will meditate, and same word. And meditate is not what we think of meditation. It's repeating. It's mumbling to yourself. It's repeating and thinking upon this. So it's very active. But he's meditating and he's pondering the works of your hands. So he thinks about God's creative glory. He thinks about what God has done in the past, not only in his life, which is part of Israel's history, but he's thinking back to the days of old. He's thinking what God has done in the days of the judges, what God has done in the days of Joshua. He's thinking about bringing his people out of the promised land, what God did with the patriarchs. He's remembering these things. And he's thinking, well, God, you can do this. God has a habit of coming through for his people. And what does that do? It gives him confidence in God. To recall good things which the Lord has done for us in the past will refresh us in the present and give us hope for the future. And so you should keep a mental list, and if you have to write it down, do so, of things that God has done for you in the past. Remind yourself how God has brought you through situation after situation after situation. We often don't do that. You know, the place we live now, it's so quiet. One neighbor is always in Florida, which makes them a great neighbor because they're really nice people. They're really nice people. But they're my favorite neighbors because they're always in Florida. And you know, the lady upstairs, she's really nice and kind and everything. But what was it? She ran the vacuum cleaner or something. And for a moment we thought, oh, man, have to hear the vacuum cleaner. And then we thought, you know, at the last place we lived in, they ran the vacuum cleaner all the time because they had a little thing called a chihuahua that pretends to be a dog but is not. A descendant from a Mexican beast of legend, if you know what I'm referring to. if you don't, look it up. but, I mean, it ran all the time, and the dog looked at us like he wanted to eat us. I'd never been scared of one of those things before, but that last one was, the first one was scared of us, the second one. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, that vacuum cleaner isn't all that loud. And, you know, it's not that bad. But what we do is we tend to just think in the present, what is inconveniencing me the most? And not think, oh, thank God we're not living in that place anymore and we're actually in a good place. You know, we do that. We have to remember where we've been and where we are. And when you recall what God has done for us in the past, that gives us hope. Spurgeon said about this verse, when my own works reproach me, thy works refresh me. I like that. That's really good. You can see in verse 6, one of the most wonderful things is as he's pondering God's great works, I stretch up my hands where? To you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Harold, we just talked about a passage that was similar to that, wasn't it? Remember Psalm 42. Where the deer pants after streams of water, David may be making a reference to something like that, thirsting for God. David comes to the acknowledgement here that his greatest need is for the Lord himself. Even though he is in a very, very desperate situation, his greatest need is for God. And we tend to focus on, and it's understandable, on the immediate needs, and yet our greatest need is to be with him. It's not, our greatest need is not what God can do, although we need that. Our greatest need is for God himself. And David sees that here. He recognizes, my soul thirsts for you, like in a parched land. And the dry season in Israel would go over 6 months in those days, where they would get almost no rain whatsoever, and the land would get just miserably hot and miserably dry, and water was an incredibly precious commodity. And that's what David's referring to. It's a state of absolute desperation, but it's not for anything else. It's for the Lord. And now David's going to voice his plea. The first thing he does, he cries out for the Lord. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. He still understands his desperation, has this great sense of urgency. But you notice as he continues, hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. And the pit is there, the grave. There's just this absolute sense of urgency. Lord, I really do need help. But what we tend to do is exactly what I have there. We tend to say, Lord, solve all my problems, and then we'll work on our relationship. And we're trying to manipulate God. If you're honest with yourself, people who say, I never do that. People who say, I never do that are not being honest with themselves. If you're not honest with yourselves, you damage your relationship with God because you don't recognize what you're doing. Don't say, Lord, solve my problem and then we'll talk about us. Say, Lord, let's get right. Let's talk about us first and then, Lord, help me with my problem. And David is understanding this because he's recognizing here that he needs God more than anything else. Hide not your face from me. Verse 8, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love. Again, we've seen steadfast love a lot in these Psalms. For in you I trust. Make me to know. You notice it is tied in with a willingness to obey. Make me know the way I should go. And the word way is even probably a reference back to Psalm 1. The way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. This isn't a, Lord, put a big writing in the sky and tell me what decision I should make. This is about obedience. Everyone wants to cry out to the Lord and ask for secret directions, and they never spend time in God's word. This is about obedience. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. And David asked the Lord to teach him to obey, and he does so again when we come a little further. Then he does plead for his situation. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. So he does ask the Lord to protect him. It is perfectly fine to come to God with our needs. But he starts with his relationship with him. Teach me to do your will. He comes back to obedience, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. And now we come to the end. For your name's sake, you notice the reason David calls out to God, first and foremost, isn't because I need this. It's about God's glory. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. This is about God's reputation, first and foremost, and his glory. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies and you will destroy the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. David repeats his call for preservation and focuses heavily on why he should be preserved, and it's about God. It's not about himself. It's about the Lord fulfilling his promises. For your name's sake, by your righteousness or in your righteousness, and in your steadfast love. Steadfast love always takes you back to Exodus. The Lord basing his relationship with his people on his steadfast love. So this is about the Lord giving glory to himself and fulfilling his promises. Yes, the Lord cares about my need, but God also cares about his glory, and we should care about that. And so this is why he wants this. Let me sum this up very quickly. Call out to the Lord in your distress, acknowledging his righteousness and your lack of righteousness. Remember God's works in the past, both in your life and beyond. Take toll of your life. Remember all the good things God has done for you. Remember how many times he has brought you through before. Think beyond that. Think what God has done in the lives of other Christians, what he has done in his word for his people. And remember, God can come through for you as well. Understand that the Lord is your greatest need. And make that the center of your priorities. If God solves all your problems, but you don't have a restored relationship with him, it's not better. Because the most important problem we deal with is making sure we are right with him. Call on the Lord to rescue you, and do so for his glory. The Lord hears our cries. The Lord understands our cries. And he cares deeply for us, but seek his face first. Seek your relationship with him first, and seek that restoration for his glory by his righteousness and by his steadfast love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do care deeply about our needs. You care deeply about our troubles. We do not deserve that. We do not stand before you on our own righteousness, but we know you care deeply for us. We pray that you will first keep us right with you, restore to us a sense of your presence, an understanding of who you are, And we pray that you will come through for all of us in the difficult, difficult times of our life, that you will protect and defend us, and that you will do so to glorify your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.